Have you ever wondered what it will be like someday to meet Christians from other eras? To meet our brethren who were born long before us, or for that matter, long after us, and to kind of compare notes, to consider what they experienced in their Christian efforts. I kind of picture this as sitting around for some reason, my brain can only mix physical with what should be spiritual. But sitting around in a lounge area with maybe a cup of coffee or a cold beer, and just comparing notes, talking about the experiences that they had, the different circumstances that they grew up in, the challenges that they faced, what the culture was like, and what they dealt with. There are many different cultures, even at the same time in our world today. We have the Western cultures and the Third World cultures and the different parts of the world where people just have different ways that they do things, different diets, whatever. But thinking about different time eras, what was it like to be a Christian in Paul's time, or in the early American years when the Pilgrims came? Many of them, we suspect, may have been, certainly there were Sabbath keepers, maybe part of God's church. And in the Middle Ages, what was it like? What kind of challenges did others face? Certainly we'll find many common elements. The one element that is common to every Christian in every age is the application of God's truth in whatever their circumstances are, whatever our circumstances are. We do know that throughout all those different ages, God's Word has always been available. God's Word, Scripture, provides instruction, encouragement. 2 Timothy 3 says that it's for our doctrine and for our learning, for our teaching, for all to prepare for, to be prepared for, to learn of God's way, to apply it in our lives. Whatever the age it is that a person lives in, that word provides encouragement and strength and hope. Well, there's one message that I want to focus on this morning that Jesus delivered to one of his churches. A church in a very different time, a very different setting. Brethren of ours who lived a completely different life. But Jesus delivered this message to them at a time when they were about to enter into tribulation, serious, serious circumstances, and they would indeed suffer. We wonder sometimes, why does God allow certain things to happen? Why doesn't he step in and prevent some things from happening? This message is a bit of a curiosity in a way, because it warns the people of that particular church that they were about to suffer terrible persecution, even to death. God chose at that time to allow that to happen. But he was encouraging them to endure through that time. The message was given in the first century AD. It applied to them specifically. But of course, we know that the encouragement and the instruction in that message applies to God's people, to God's church, throughout the ages. If we turn to Revelation chapter 2, we'll focus on this particular message. It is, in fact, the shortest of all the messages that are given to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3. We read it in Revelation chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. Revelation 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, "These things, says the first and the last, who was dead and who came to life." Each of these introductions, each of the introductions to the messages, describe Jesus Christ in a unique way. We know that he's called here in Revelation the Alpha and the Omega. He's the one who, from our perspective, is guiding and fulfilling all of God's plan as it unfolds. So he's called the first and the last. He was dead, came to life. We know that of his death and his resurrection. Verse 9, Jesus says to the people, the church at Smyrna, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. It's really a very sobering message, isn't it? And yet, clearly it's given to one of the churches which was spiritually strong. I'm sure you remember that the church at Smyrna is the only church other than Philadelphia of these seven to which no correction is given. And so it was a spiritually strong church, and yet there was something that they were about to endure. Now, on one hand, we might think, well, you know what? It's my thought, my expectation that those who are faithful, those who are obedient, those who practice God's way of life carefully in their, and apply it and are rich spiritually, well, those are the ones who should be protected. But God didn't treat the church at Smyrna in that way. What lessons can we learn about the experience and about the instruction given to them? The title of the sermon this morning is Lessons from the Message to Smyrna. Again, no particular weakness is indicated here in the congregation, nothing that they're told they must repent of, as is the message to five of the seven churches. We see that God is going to allow them to experience extreme tribulation. The purpose for it, he says, is so that they will be tested. It's important to understand what that means. The word tested means to be proven or to be established as genuine. Sometimes we look at a test, or we call them a trial, use that word a little more often. But we look at that circumstance and we think of it as something that is there to maybe to break us, to be a challenge that would be so difficult for us to deal with. And we look at it as something that's very, very negative, and certainly the experience can be painful and difficult. But a test is really a positive thing. Of course, students aren't convinced of that either. But a test is something that is given in the life as we're in our Christian life to prove our faith. 1 Peter 1 shows that it proves our faith. It also purifies faith. But essentially, the word itself means to prove or to establish as genuine, to prove that you are the real deal. God is allowing that to happen here to the church at Smyrna. There's a little history that I think is interesting when we consider the church at Smyrna and we understand a little bit more about the persecution and the suffering that they experienced. The reference here to them having tribulation for 10 days is something that has a couple of possible meanings. As we look at it, it may refer to 10 years of extreme persecution that the church did suffer during the reign of Emperor Diocletian. In the early 300s, this Roman emperor was responsible for a great deal of severe persecution on the church. And we'll explore a little bit more about why they were persecuted as we continue. That period of tribulation of 10 days would seem to fit with our general understanding of Revelation 2 and 3. We know that these churches, these seven churches, we can understand them in more than one way. One sense is that they represent the progressive development of the church over time. So being in the early 300s, that would certainly fit in the time frame of the development of the church, Ephesus coming first and then Smyrna being the second church in the early 4th century. So in a general sense, that 10 years of persecution might be a specific fulfillment of this warning that was given to the church at Smyrna. In a more general sense, Smyrna may represent the church in every age as it faces persecution. The church has certainly always had to deal throughout a number of different periods of time with severe tribulation or persecution. In that sense, the number 10 may be used as in an idiomatic way, as an idiom, not meaning specifically or exactly 10, but meaning something that is ongoing or continual. So there is that, the language allows for that understanding of the use of the word 10. But Jesus here was encouraging the Christians at Smyrna to continue to be faithful even until death, and that they would be thrown into prison. There would be serious matters, serious struggles that they would have to deal with, reminding them to keep in mind in those trials the promise of the crown of life or of eternal life. We see here in this description that Jesus acknowledges that they had already dealt with tribulation and poverty. History shows that the city of Smyrna itself was a prosperous place. It was one of the major cities in the region. It was located about 40 miles north of the city of Ephesus, and it was a center of commerce and of transportation and of education. It was a very prosperous and thriving city. But apparently Christians who were choosing to obey God and to faithfully apply His way had to make some difficult choices, which resulted in their being physically lacking, having physical poverty. We can't know for sure. We can kind of read our experience into it a bit. Probably there were certain kind of jobs that they could not take because it would have violated their conscience or God's law. Perhaps they were simply treated unfairly by others in their community or in their business dealings. But because they were Christians, they stood out and they were recognizable, and they had to make a choice between physical comfort and obeying God. They were faithful in choosing physical poverty, but being spiritually rich, which is how Jesus described them. Even though they have, again, the poverty, He says, but you are rich. Stands in contrast to another church we could look at, and we'll study at some point in the future, that was rich physically, but spiritually impoverished. What was the source of the tribulation that the church in this time frame experienced? Well, there are a couple of historians from that time frame named Ignatius and Irenaeus, and both of them write of events that took place in the early 2nd century. Through Ignatius and Irenaeus, we learn of a man named Polycarp. Polycarp is not mentioned in Scripture, but he is described as being a disciple of the Apostle John. And he's described as the bishop of Smyrna. Well, that's kind of a different use of language. We would simply call him a minister or an elder. Polycarp was apparently the minister of the church at Smyrna. A contemporary of his in the near city of Ephesus was Polycrates. P-O-L-Y-C-R-A-T-E-S. he is written of, again, in this early history as the bishop or the minister at Ephesus. Now, we know this was a time during which the church was going through some transitions. And from the end of the New Testament, we've talked about this often, between then and about the year 330 or so, the early 4th century, the church seems to have changed entirely. So how do we know whether these men, Polycarp and Polycrates, were faithful and true ministers of God's church? Well, we find some interesting, again, little tidbits in history. And it helps us to understand, we're trying to get to why were they persecuted? What were the circumstances that they faced that led to this persecution? There's another historian, one that's a little more familiar to us. His name is Eusebius, E-U-S-E-B-I-U-S, Eusebius. He wrote in the 3rd century, and he wrote a book called Church History. And in his book, he quotes a letter that was written by Polycrates to Pope Victor. Now, up to this time in the mid-100s into the early 200s, what had developed as the church was tolerating members of their organization, members of the church, who observed both the Passover and Easter. However, Pope Victor took it upon himself to unify the church. His goal was to bring all members of the universal church, which was developing, into the same doctrine and practice, and to unify the church in their celebration of Easter instead of Passover. So there was pressure on those who observed Passover to move on, to be like everyone else, and to observe Easter. I'm going to read a couple of paragraphs. It's fairly lengthy, but it's really fascinating to see and give us some insight into the church, into the true church in the early to middle 100s AD. So here's the letter, some excerpts from the letter written by Polycrates, written to Pope Victor. He writes, "We observe the exact day, neither adding nor taking away. For in Asia also great lights have fallen asleep, which shall rise again on the day of the Lord's coming, when he shall come with glory from heaven, and he shall seek out his saints. Among those are Philip, one of the apostles, who fell asleep in Hierapolis. Moreover, John, who was both a witness and a teacher, who fell asleep at Ephesus. And Polycarp in Smyrna, who was a bishop and martyr." We mentioned that Polycarp was the minister in Smyrna. By the time Polycrates wrote this letter, he apparently, clearly, had been martyred. He goes on, he says, all those that he mentioned before, observe the 14th day of the Passover according to the gospel, deviating in no respect, but following the rule of faith. Pause just for a moment. Polycrates is pointing out that these men died for what they believed, rather than give it up. Blends nicely with what Mr. Lutz was talking about in the sermonette, that they knew what was right, and they did not deviate from that, even to the point of death. Continuing with his letter, he says, "And I also, Polycrates, the least of you all, do according to the tradition of my relatives, always observe the day when the people put away the leaven. I, therefore, brethren, who have lived 65 years in the Lord, have met with the brethren throughout the world, and have gone through every holy scripture, and am not affrighted by terrifying words." In other words, the threats that were made against those who observed Passover on the 14th. Back to the letter. For those greater than I have said we ought to obey God rather than man. I could mention the bishops who were present, whom I summoned at your desire, whose names, should I write them, would constitute a great multitude. And they, beholding my littleness, gave their consent to the letter, knowing that I did not bear my gray hairs in vain, but had always governed my life by the Lord Jesus. The end of the quote. You want to meet that man someday, don't you? Polycrates wrote of his commitment to and his absolute determination to remain faithful, regardless of what had happened to those around him or what might happen in the future. This struggle between the Passover and Easter became known as the Quarto Deciman controversy. Quartodeciman, Quarto Deciman controversy. The Latin word Quarto Deciman means 14ism or 14ers. The word was coined by those in this time period, and it was used in a derisive way to ridicule those who observed the Passover. They're a bunch of Quarto Decimans. Sounds like a lot of syllables to try to insult somebody, but that's what they were called. It was used in a derisive way against those who observed the Passover instead of joining the club and observing Easter. This was the environment that is being spoken of in this message to the church at Smyrna, the circumstances that they were dealing with. Again, Polycarp's letter is fascinating because it gives us a glimpse into God's church in this very troubled time. He mentions his personal commitment to obeying Scripture. He mentioned his belief in the first resurrection. He mentioned his association with two of the apostles. He mentions his fellow pastor, Polycarp, who had become a martyr for what he stood for. He emphasizes his commitment to observing the Passover on the 14th, as Jesus did. He also implies, when he mentions the putting out of leaven, the observance of the days of unleavened bread following Passover. His faith is strong in spite of the threats that were made against him. What I also find interesting is that he mentions there was a great multitude of bishops who would sign this letter and stand with him. There were many in the church in that time frame, and many faithful ministers that Polycrates refers to. Now, about 100 years later, another person who was a Catholic bishop named Chrysostom, he's also known as St. John Chrysostom, wrote a book entitled Adversus Judaeus. Adversus Judaeus, which is Latin for against Jews or against Judaism. In this work, Chrysostom condemns Quarto Deciman Christians. He condemns those who observed the Passover and the Holy Days. We'll see in a quote here from one of his statements. He wrote that because of their practice of celebrating such scriptural high Sabbath days as the Day of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles, that was why he condemned these Quarto Deciman Christians. He tried to persuade what he called Jewish Christians to choose between Judaism and Christianity, to force them to give up their Jewish observances, again, Passover and the Holy Days, and to embrace Christianity instead. He held Jews responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus, and of course that's something that many through the ages have expressed as well. Chrysostom described a synagogue as a place worse than a brothel. a den of scoundrels, a temple of demons, a criminal assembly of the assassins of Christ. This was the teaching of what had become the church about those who observed the Passover and the Holy Days. So it's clear that during this time there was a great deal of tribulation and persecution. This church seems to represent a time of that transition when it became a serious problem, very difficult to observe and to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and the original apostles. The phrase is used here, speaking of those who say they are Jews and are a synagogue of Satan. That phrase is used also in this passage. This refers, in a general sense, again to this newly forming false church. These were not people who themselves claimed to be Jews, but they did claim to be followers of Jesus Christ and made that claim even though they were abandoning what Jesus actually taught. So we find the church being squeezed from two directions. The church at Smyrna, the true church of God that's being spoken to in this message, was persecuted by the Christian church, and they were also persecuted by the Jews. The Jews did not accept. We know that from what we just read recently in the book of Acts. The Jews were infuriated at those who accepted Jesus as Messiah. And the Christians were disgusted with those who continued to practice Jewish beliefs. So the true church was stuck between both. Hatred was expressed toward the true church of God by both their fellow Jews and the emerging Christian church. So this was the environment that our brethren in that time frame lived in. This was the source of the tribulation that they were warned of in this message. But again, the church was not taken out of that environment. They were warned that they were going to suffer. They were going to be tested, but they were encouraged to remain faithful until death. All right, so what can we learn from this message that is given to the church in Smyrna? Again, in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, in the message to them, speaks of the suffering that they would experience. They'd be thrown into prison to be tested. You'll have tribulation 10 days. And then the verse concludes with this statement, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." God's church through the ages has held to that same requirement. We must all remain faithful until death. Now, again, we're Christians in different times of history. We don't suffer the kind of persecution that they did and that is represented by the church at Smyrna. But we do live in a world that is hostile to God's truth. In a much milder way, of course, we're also often referred to as Jews, or in some way represented as someone who's inferior because we still practice those Old Testament Jewish traditions of the Sabbath and the Passover and the Holy Days. But again, at the same time, we're not accepted by Jews either. In fact, sometimes Jews, on a personal level, kind of resent the fact that we claim their days. They don't like that, especially since we're Christians. So in one sense, we're kind of stuck between two, as they were in the time frame described here in Revelation 2. The difference is that we're free to practice what we believe. Not because people think we're right. They still are hostile to what we believe. But there's a general mindset or environment of tolerance in the society that we live in. Anyone is free to believe and practice anything they want to, just so they don't interfere with other people's rights to do what they want to do. So we don't live in a world that really it accepts or allows, it doesn't accept, it allows people to practice God's truth, but it certainly doesn't support or accept it. So in a way, we benefit from this general age of tolerance where everything is okay, because that leaves some room for us. Of course, it means we live in a society that's really morally corrupt, because anything else is allowed as well. You know, it really hasn't been this way for all that long, until about the 18th century. Nations were dominated by state religions. It really wasn't until the birth of this nation that people were truly allowed to choose, and the government was not going to interfere with their personal religious beliefs and practices. The warning that Smyrna was given was a reminder that they were going to suffer. And it's also a reminder to us that the freedom that we enjoy is the exception in world history, not the rule. The history of squelching of the truth practiced by the church in the first century foreshadows the tribulation and the persecution that Bible prophecy reveals will happen again in the future. So it's important that we not get all that comfortable with the freedom that we have, but to appreciate it and to recognize that what happened in Smyrna to the church at Smyrna is going to happen to the church at the end of the age as well. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. The responsibility to be faithful for our entire lives is to all of God's church in all ages, and so is the promise. The promise of the crown of life is also to every Christian in every age. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. The promise of the crown of life is made to those who, first of all, are faithful to death, and secondly, those who overcome. Eternal life is promised to those who overcome. Now, again, there's nothing said here of what the church at Smyrna had to overcome. The messages to the other churches, again, with the exception of Philadelphia, shows them what they need to do to overcome. There's nothing said here to the church at Smyrna of what they need to overcome. Again, let's relate that to our experience. We consider overcoming, we think of it in terms of changing our human nature, of overcoming sin, overcoming ways that we think, ways that we behave, habits, things that are contrary to God's law. Obvious, simple things come to mind, like smoking or wrong language or not tithing faithfully, or controlling our thoughts, maybe lust or anger. Those are things we struggle to overcome. But the instruction given to the church at Smyrna shows us another application of overcome as well. The word overcome is translated from the Greek word nike. N-I-K-E. We pronounce that Nike. The name of the sports apparel and shoe company is taken from the Greek word, intentionally, is taken from the Greek word that means victory. Overcoming can be translated as victory, to win a victory over or to conquer. So when you strap on those running shoes and put on the t-shirt with a swoosh on it, you're ready to conquer. You're ready to win the victory. The message to Smyrna shows that one way God's people overcome is to stand strong in the face of tribulation, to win the victory over the pressure to depart from God's truth. The message to Smyrna reminds us that God's plan for his church is not to spare us from suffering in this life. Again, if anyone could have earned the right to be protected from the difficulties, you might think it would be a church such as those at Smyrna, who were known for their faithfulness and their being rich spiritually. Obedience to God does not earn us that right. That's not God's point. That's not God's purpose for us. It might be our goal, might be our intent to not have to suffer, but it's not what God has in mind. God's plan is to use the suffering of this life to prepare us to receive eternal life. This life is intended to be difficult, to be challenging. There's no scripture, and we know these things, but there's no scripture that promises that God's people will never suffer. But I think at times we kind of expect that, don't we? We have this pattern of thinking that I've mentioned this before. How many of us, when we receive a really special, unexpected blessing out of the blue, totally something we didn't expect, think to ourselves, "Oh God, why me? What did I do to deserve this?" We don't think that way when we get a special, unexpected blessing. But if things go badly, if something goes wrong, what do we say? Well, oh God, why this? Why? What did I do to deserve this? We don't really, it's hard for us to grasp, understand, to remember that we don't earn a thing by obeying God. We're doing, as the parable says, the job of the unprofitable servant. We're just doing what we've been told. However, God, that's not to take away from God's mercy or to take away from the importance of obeying God. I'm not trying to jump into that extreme. But the point is that we shouldn't expect that we would never have any problems because we obey God. Somehow that's kind of what we expect. We win the victory in this life. We overcome by unswervingly holding to our convictions and understanding in all circumstances. To stand strong, even to the point of death. Now, that can mean when we're being persecuted for obeying. Some have been martyrs. But in a more real sense, it means in everyone's life, all the way through life, to the point of death. Now, I hope you understand that the message today is not intended to make us all worry about some horrible death and be looking forward to it. That's not what we're... The message to Smyrna is not about that. The message to Smyrna is a warning of tribulation. But the message is about faith. The message to Smyrna is about proving our faith. We should focus on that in this message, not on necessarily the suffering that they would have to endure. Turn to Hebrews 11, 32. Now, people throughout the ages have suffered a great deal. People in different time frames, Smyrna is one example, but here we read of others that were suffered just as much, and again, different circumstances and different facing different challenges. I read of the general description in Smyrna and this description here in Hebrews 11. We're going to look at verse 32. And, you kind of wonder, when you sit down to when you meet these Christians from other times, you sit down with them to compare notes. And, I had to find a job that I didn't have to work on the Sabbath. I had to quit smoking. I had to be willing to tithe on this huge paycheck I got every week. And then the person you're talking to might be one of the described here. For the time would fail me, he says, to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel, those who had the faith to subdue kingdoms, whose righteousness obtaining promises, who stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle. I had the flu once. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Trials of mockings and scourgings and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain with the sword. These are all God's people. And in a way, I think similar to what is told those of Smyrna, they were willing to win the victory by standing for what they believed in, regardless of the circumstance. Now, I think in some ways, being a faithful and a strong, a zealous Christian in our age is just as challenging as what some of these others faced in their times. Our tendencies, because of the circumstances we live in, are to be less zealous, less committed. It's easier, as the church is later described, to become lukewarm, to not have spiritual perception. I don't think God is being unfair to those who lived in other time frames or to us. He is giving all of us a test, giving all of us the opportunity to overcome, to win the victory. So that in our age, we live in a way that honors the truth that he's given to us. That's the general sense of the message given to the church at Smyrna. God gave Smyrna victory, and he will give us victory in our circumstances as well. There are a number of scriptures that come to mind. Let's look quickly at a couple of them. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 4. For whatever, I guess you might say, for whoever is born of God overcomes the world. We who are of God, we who have received that Holy Spirit, have become part of the family of God, the church of God, preparing to be the sons of God, overcome the world. We stand our place. We win the victory. We strap on our Nikes and we go out and we win the battle. And this is the victory that is overcome. Now, the words overcome and victory in the Greek are from the same root word, again, nike. To win the victory is just another way of saying to overcome. So this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Now, if we have that kind of faith, it leads to obedience, doesn't it? It causes us to live in a certain way, to live obediently and carefully according to God's word as we understand it. That is how we win the victory. That is how the people that the age of Smyrna, or what Smyrna represents, were able to meet the challenges of their time and it's how we will meet the challenges in our time. We overcome, we gain the victory by faith, by our dependence on, our belief and confidence in Jesus Christ. And let's look at what he said in John 16:13. I'm sorry, John 16:33. John 16:33. These are the final words that Jesus spoke on that night of the Passover when he was giving his disciples instruction. He concluded all of what he had said to them with this statement. He said, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." The faith that we have is in Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has won the victory. Jesus Christ suffered in a way far beyond what any others did in Smyrna, or those that we read of in Hebrews 11. Jesus Christ has won the victory. Because of that, we have peace. Peace means, as we've talked about before, it means to have a mind that is settled, that is calm, that is not filled with worry or anxiety. Even as we look to the future, even as we consider, we don't know what's going to happen in the future in God's church. We might humanly be afraid of those things. But in Jesus Christ, we have peace. We have confidence that we will win the victory because he has won that victory. Our faith must not be in our circumstances, whether we feel comfortable. Again, we walk by faith, not by sight. We see beyond the immediate. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who gave that message to Smyrna. And he's the one who gave that message for us as well. 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 57. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the victory. He makes it possible for us to overcome. If we were judged by the law, it's kind of spoken of in verse 56, the sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. In other words, if we were judged strictly and only by the law, then we would suffer that permanent sting of death. Because we don't deserve what God is able and willing to give to us. So if we were judged by the law, then we would suffer the penalty that the law brings. We would suffer death. But instead, God gives us victory through Jesus Christ. Our sins are forgiven. We're able to establish a relationship, and the whole process of being a Christian takes place until ultimately 1 Corinthians 15 is fulfilled here as it speaks of that resurrection. Again, the word victory here is the same word as overcome that we saw in Revelation 2, the same Greek word. So, what can we see then from this message to the church at Smyrna? For one thing, we understand that there is going to be troubled time for the church in the future. Smyrna, in one sense, is a matter of history. But on the other hand, it applies to all churches in all ages, as all the seven messages do. But what kind of persecution do you suppose the church will suffer at the end of the age? Is that going to be us? And who's going to be protected and how? We know that Revelation 12, Luke 21, speak of protection. for at least some of the church. Well, that's something we need to talk about another time when we have time to explore that. But we're talking about persecution here, more specifically relating to the time of the church represented by Smyrna. When we look back, why did God allow his faithful servants there to suffer? For that matter, Smyrna is a more general principle or lesson. Why has God always allowed his people to suffer? I don't pretend that I can answer that in a way that would satisfy everyone. I'm not sure we can really fully understand how it is that God uses suffering to strengthen and to test and to prove. But this message given to the church at Smyrna does help us understand that God has a different view of our life than we do. God has a greater purpose in our life. Three quick points to conclude. God's view of life, our life, is different from us. He, by nature, we're concerned about our comfort and pleasure. But God is concerned about giving us the opportunity to prove ourselves to be genuine. That's one lesson we learned from what happened at Smyrna. God gives his servants opportunity to prove themselves. And of course, that kind of proof can only be established through difficult circumstances, through the tribulations. Secondly, part of overcoming or winning the victory is to remain faithful and steadfast, to be proven faithful at all times, including those times of extreme difficulty. And third, God will encourage and strengthen his people in those difficulties. He will supply our victory. So let's remember the message that Jesus Christ gave to the church in Smyrna, a message that he gives to his church throughout the ages. Whatever the circumstances may be, remember the message to Smyrna. Be faithful all of our lives and claim the victory of the crown of life.